Let's again take God's Word and turn in them to Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. And then, if you are ready then, and then we'll go to John chapter 17. And so you might want to try to put your finger in John chapter 17, and but we're going to read Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 first. Romans 13 and John 17. And God's people, let's first go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon the reading and then the preaching of His Word. Our Father, we give You praise. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that Your Word, when it is even difficult to understand or difficult for us to believe and obey, much like Romans 13 might be, Father, You give us other scriptures that are clearer and help us to interpret those that are harder. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful that You know all things and You know our hearts. You know our minds and our wills and our affections. And so, Father, help us now in all these as we consider Christ. Help us to bow the knee in our hearts, in our minds, our wills and our affections. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Romans 13, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. And beginning in verse 1, these are God's words. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Those are God's words. And then if you would turn back before that to John, the Gospel of John chapter 17. And in John 17 we're reading verses 1 through 5. John 17, beginning in verse 1, these are God's words also. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And those are also God's words. You remember last time, a couple weeks ago, in Romans 13, we began considering Romans 13 and knowing that it's dealing with submission to governing authorities, and because of our rebellious nature as Americans and also rebellious nature as sinners, it is best to start at the very core and foundation of government. And the core and the foundation of all governments, the bedrock of all rule and authority on earth, is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is our mediatorial King. A mediatorial, that is a priest or you could say Redeemer, and He is our King. Now we go, we're here today in John 17, looking also similar to what we heard last time, at Jesus, who is not merely King and head of the church, His bride, He's absolutely that, but He is also, to the extent of His priestly kingship, that extends past the church and it goes to all things. And so He's not just King, mediatorial King, or Lord and Savior, Savior King. He is the mediatorial King of the New Covenant. He's a mediatorial King over not just the church, but all things. And that includes government. That includes nations. That includes kings and rulers and all in authority. And that is why we pray to the Lord through Jesus Christ for them, as we prayed just a moment ago. And so Jesus is the God-man. He is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Daniel says He's the ruler of rulers, the ruler of all nations. He's the Messiah, the Prince, as also Daniel says. And as the God-man, as the mediatorial King, he's this mediating, He's this go-between between God, the triune God, and man. And especially for on behalf of His church. And He sits enthroned at God's right hand and has been given authority over all things. He's head over all things for the sake of the church, for the sake of His bride, to redeem her, His elect, so that all things under His authority, which are all things, are working for our good. Right? If Christ is not over authority, over all things, then how can He work all things for our good? It is because He is our mediator, King, who is reigning in authority over all. And so we looked at His qualifications. We asked the question, is He qualified? Well, yes, He's qualified as the mediator, being King over all rulers and nations, because He's not just a normal king. He's Jesus. He is Christ. He is the God-man. And so perfect in morals, perfect in wisdom, and perfect in authority. We also looked at the necessity that He be such a mediatorial king, and then also the promises found in the Old Testament, all the way through the Scriptures, that He would be this mediatorial king, ruling over all rulers and nations. And as this doctrine of Christ the mediatorial king over all, authority, dominion over all, is such an important topic and doctrine, a comforting doctrine, and at the core of truly understanding Romans 13, we have to continue looking at that this morning, at Him, at the foundation of all governing authority and rule on the earth. Where do our civil magistrates, where does the civil governments, rulers, attain their authority from? We read it basically in Romans 13. We heard it. Where do they get their or attain their authority from? It's a similar question as where do elders in the church attain their particular authority, the spiritual authority over the congregation from? And the answer is, of course, Jesus Christ, who's Lord and Savior. And now some of you did have questions last week about the Trinitarian aspects, that is, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the one God, and how that works with what we're talking about here. You had questions about that doctrine, and so hopefully, Lord willing, we'll clear some of the confusion you might have up. And so this sermon will be a little more heady or doctrinal in nature. How do we know that we are talking about Jesus as the God-man, as Messiah, as the Christ, in His divine and human nature, not as Christ who is eternal God, one person of the Godhead? And by making that distinction, some people might ask, aren't you dividing Christ? Aren't you saying, well, Christ is over here, but He's also over here? He's the eternal God, but then you're saying He's the God-man. So that question also can come up, and we'll talk about, Lord willing, that this morning. We're looking at John 17, where Jesus comes after, you know, this is the week he dies on the cross for our sins. And here he comes. He prays to the Father. He prays to the Father. And I heard a wonderful sermon on this topic that has been such a help to me a few years ago. And so I'm taking some of my notes from that time. But remember that here Christ, who has in Philippians through Paul said, who being in the form of God, Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation there in Philippians 2, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, right? Christ as eternal God and eternally begotten of the Father, one of the persons, the second person of the Godhead, the one Godhead. This is the exalted God, the eternal God, and the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, as part of that one Godhead, who in our catechism says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He does not change. And He is eternal. And He's infinite. And our God, second person of the Trinity, created all things, John 1. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The exalted God, the Son, humiliated then Himself as part of the eternal plan of God. Sometimes we step back and we call that the covenant of redemption. In the eternal plan, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, had a plan to save His elect and redeem them from their sin that they were going to take part in. Alright, and so here he is. He humiliated himself as the exalted God, the Son. He humiliated himself, became incarnate, born on the earth from the of the Virgin Mary. And that is part of the eternal plan of God. And so him taking on human nature, he had to become a man and the God-man to save us from our sins. To come and save us. So it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, that is Jesus Christ, the eternal God, who being in the form of God, that is, He is God, and same in substance, equal in power and glory, as our catechism says, made Himself of no reputation, and coming in the likeness of men, that is, He took on a human nature. He was just as human as we are, no different. He had a body. He was able to reason with His mind, right? He took on a human nature. No longer merely one divine person with a divine nature. Now He came as the God-man, still one divine person, so unchanging. Having now two natures, divine and human, He now has two wills, divine and human. And you see it right as the God-man learning. We see it early in the Gospels. He's learning. He's growing in wisdom as a child. He suffered on this earth. As Hebrews tells us, He grew. And He says, before His death, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, this human nature, not my will, but yours, God, the triune God, be done. And really, when what Jesus is saying there, it is not my will as the God-man who is suffering, that is what He's saying, He's saying, not my will, I don't want my will as the God-man to be done, but your will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead, according to the eternal plan of God. The eternal will of God. And your will be done. And our God's will always be done. And we draw comfort from that fact. We are to pray that way, aren't we? Yeah. Jesus taught us to pray that way as our Redeemer. And so we pray that way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He was praying that way in John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So you see what's happening there in John 17. Jesus is giving a description. And I know this is difficult to grasp, as we do not have the eternal minds and cannot possibly grasp fully this Trinitarian doctrine. We cannot, but he reveals himself in what we like to call baby language of Scripture, and that's what Scripture is as a whole. And so we can sort of understand it. We can sort of grasp it. And here he cries to the Father, and we see a little glimpse, again, of the eternal plan of God. He kind of opens the window a little bit and shows us a little bit of the eternal plan of God, just like he did in Romans 9. But here it's a different topic. Jesus is praying, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Why is that? Verse 2. The eternal plan, that Christ be sent into the world so that, as we heard last time, so Christ would be exalted. So Christ would be glorified and be given all authority. He was given all authority, we heard last time, after his death and resurrection, that here still to come. He's been given glory through his life on the earth, but now he's praying for that even more glory to become from the death and resurrection. And so you see, we get his plan laid out for us a little bit. The plan is that Christ the Redeemer is given all authority over all flesh. Verse 2. Now again, how can Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, the Creator, the eternally begotten Son, who is unchanging, he is eternal, how can he, who is eternally glorified, be, one, asking for glory from the Father, and be given more glory from God? He cannot, right? Because that's not how he's asking here. He already has all authority as Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. But here is the plan from all eternity. Here is the plan of the one Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, putting this in human language. And so we can understand the plan is the triune God is going to send God the Son to earth. He's going to take on flesh and he's going to be the God-man. Takes on that human nature. He's going to be the God-man. And he's going to be the mediator of this eternal plan. That is, he's going to be the executioner. He's going to execute this plan. He's going to see it through. He's going to work it out. So, God, the triune God, makes the plan. And they send Jesus. Or he sends Jesus, to be not a heretic in my language. It's very difficult with the triune God. But he sends Jesus to be this mediator, to be this one who executes the plan. To execute this and bring about, by his faithfulness, the promise of the covenant of grace or the covenant of redemption. Why? Why does he do this? To glorify his Son. And that is, then, to glorify God. That's what we're being shown here. It's all about His glory. All about His praise. All about His exaltation. And so to bring about the eternal plan of the triune God to fruition, to bring it about, Jesus is sent to carry it out. And so Christ, as one person of the one Godhead, equal in power and glory and authority with the Father and with the Spirit, is going to take on flesh as the God-man. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to ascend into heaven. He's going to be the Redeemer of the elect of God. And in this eternal plan, the triune God is going to grant to Christ the Redeemer as the mediator, as the one who executes the plan. He's going to grant to him all authority and dominion and power that is necessary to carry out the plan. All right, verse 2. You have given him authority. He's talking about himself. You have given him, Christ, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you, God, have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Christ has been given all authority over all flesh, all flesh, all flesh. Not the church only, but given authority over all flesh, all rulers, all nations, all creatures, everything. It's not that eternal authority that Christ possesses as one person of the one Godhead. That's eternal authority. He can't be given anything if he has the one Godhead or the one person of the Godhead. He can't be granted or gifted something. He has everything. He owns all things. But as the God-man who has come to mediate, to be the executioner of this covenant, the redemptive plan of our one triune God, he is given authority over all flesh in order to, so that what it says, verse 3, that of the elect, he's talking about them, that they may know you, they might know God, that they might know the Father, that you, church, may know God. Not merely intellectual knowledge. Everyone here, we don't need only intellectual knowledge. And so we know about God, but a personal and relational knowledge of God. We know God. Through his life and ministry, Christ has already made God known. And we see here the life of his people is dependent upon and in proportion to their knowledge of and trust and faith in God. It's found in union with Christ. And so Jesus is praying here through his life, through his ministry. He's saying, I have already made God known, glorified him. He's already glorified his triune God in his life and ministry. He's doing this through his mediation. He was sent. He humiliated himself. He took on a human nature. And so divine and human nature and both natures and one person forever. And he think through his ministry. He exalted not only himself, he exalted and made known his Father. How many times in John's Gospel does he talk about knowing him is knowing the Father? And also we see also in John's Gospel, knowing the Spirit. He's made the Spirit known. He's the great counselor. He's the guide. He made known God. And that has brought glory and praise to God. And now in John 17, before his death, Jesus is praying and pleading to be glorified so that the Father, who is here representing the one Godhead, that's his duty, and the one person of the one Godhead, so that the Godhead would be glorified, that God would be glorified. He's saying, glorify me. Death on the cross, resurrection, ascension, seating him on the throne. Glorify me to glorify God. And so in John 17, that's what he's doing. Also in this his crucifixion, his resurrection, ascension, his session, which is where he's seated on the throne, and also in his second coming, Christ was sent to bring glory to the Father and to the Spirit and to the Son. All will bring glory to God. He will make God known through each of those duties that he has to take on and has taken on, except that last one of returning again. And so that, beloved, as Christ being this mediator of the new covenant, mediator of this redemptive plan, it is all to bring glory to God. And we know from this, we think of the gospel and the glory of the Son as Jesus is praying and the glory of the incarnate Son. The glory of the Godhead is most manifested. The perfections of God's character are most discovered through Jesus as our mediator. the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is most known. The glorification of Christ as the God-man, the mediator, we can see most clearly in his sufferings for his people on earth, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension, is also being seated on the throne, is sitting enthroned in glory. Right? Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. This is so certain that it will come about. And as Jesus is praying this, it's so certain to happen in a short time that he speaks of it as a past tense. I have glorified you on the earth. He's already done it. That's how sure it is that he's going to the cross. And he's going to rise from the dead. And he's going to ascend into heaven. And he's going to be seated on the throne. And he's going to return in glory and glorify us, his people, in him. That's how certain it is he speaks of it in past tense. In verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, Christ's petition, verse 4 and 5, corresponds to his cross. But also this passage, Jesus has his crown in mind. His crown. His kingship. And not the kingship merely as God, the Godhead, the triune God, but his kingship as the mediator, king. Mediatorial king. The priest king. The redeemer. Lord and Savior. By this crown. Look at verse 2. You have given him authority over all flesh. That authority is his kingship. His crown. And this crown, by this crown, Jesus will gather into life, verse 3, as many as have been given to him according to the eternal plan of God. Jesus will gather them in by being king over all. He's going to use wicked rulers. He's going to use wicked people and nations. He's going to use all the means he has, all creation. And he's going to save his people. But not merely, he's saying, it's not merely king over all. The mediator, as mediator, king over all. God has sent Christ to see it through. He's not just king, he's seeing it through. The whole point of this is what? Jesus has been given authority over all flesh, verse 2. What's it say? So he may give eternal life by the Spirit to as many as the Father has given to him. But we really need to understand this. It has been confused so much in the church. The eternal Son of God was already king from all eternity. He shares total royal power over all creation with the Father and the Spirit. The triune God possesses and exercises a universal sovereign dominion over all things. And from all eternity, the triune God determined to grant eternal life to the elect. And the Father, who represents the triune God in this passage, and often does in Scripture, in the work of redemption, gave the elect to the Son. Right? You get that language in John, early on in John's Gospel. John 6, right? God has granted eternal life to the elect, and the Father gives the elect to the Son and appointed Christ the Son to be the Redeemer and bestowed upon him the offices of a mediatorial prophet, priest, and king. We've heard that language before. Prophet, priest, and king. You look in our catechisms and use the language of a mediator when it talks about prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is the mediator. Luke 22, verse 29, speaking to the disciples, Jesus says, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, which we can look forward to, praise the Lord. Just as my Father bestowed one upon me. He's talking as the mediator, the God-man, the one who's been sent to execute this redemptive plan. Something's being given to him. the kingdom. John 5, verse 29, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. And these offices bestowed upon Christ, you've heard of before, prophet, priest, and king. Beloved, an office always presupposes delegated authority exercised in the name of another. And here, Christ is exercising these offices, prophet, priest, and king, as mediator in the name. He's doing this and executing these things in the name of the triune God. And so when you are discipled and baptized, you're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so now, if we can be more doctrinal, a little bit more heady, there's a distinction. We've already talked about this, but here's some names to it. There's a distinction between essential dominion and mediatorial reign. Essential dominion and mediatorial reign. The essential dominion of the eternal Son of God is not derived. It's not received. It's not merited. It's eternal. It's always perfect, infinite, and unchanging. And yet the mediatorial office, that's the second one, and yet the mediatorial office of Christ is granted, given, bestowed. Christ is put into the office. He is doing this duty as one who is doing it on behalf of another, on behalf of the triune God. And so that's an important language to remember. Every time you see that Christ is granted something, given something, bestowed something, as something is bestowed upon him, it's talking about not his essential dominion as God, but as the mediatorial office that he's been given as prophet, priest, or king. And so you see, Matthew 11, verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by the Father. Psalm 2, verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Well, Christ is the essential dominion, the eternal God, already has all things. He doesn't need an inheritance. Here he says, I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And how broad the office extends too. How broad is Christ's authority? That's the question. Colossians 2, verse 10. It says, he is the head of all principality and power. Acts 10, verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He's talking about his mediatorial reign. He is Lord of all. And how can you preach peace through Jesus Christ unless it's speaking there of Christ as the mediator? The one who executes the gospel, who brings about peace where there is no peace. He's the Redeemer, the God-man, and the mediator of the new covenant. You read through, I encourage you to read through 1 Corinthians 15. Remember the passage on the gospel, the resurrection. Read through that and you'll see similar language as well. I encourage you to do that today. But again, the eternally begotten Son of God sovereignly and essentially exercises the universal dominion over all things because he is God. But there is a distinction that doesn't deny that which was just said. Jesus, the mediator, the God-man, also, as he was sent to carry out the eternal plan of God, exercises a universal dominion over all things by virtue of his perfect obedience and sacrifice and resurrection as the Redeemer of God's elect. And so the triune God, I know I'm being repetitive, but maybe one of these, it'll click for you the way I'm saying it differently in each case, and you'll grasp it The triune God has universal dominion. Christ as mediator has universal dominion. And Christ as mediator has universal dominion because he's authorized to manage and direct all things for a mediatorial or redemptive end according to the prayer of Jesus, verse 2. To give eternal life to as many as God has given him. And to bring that about, he's given all authority and power and dominion. And so Ephesians 1, verse 22 says, he, that's God, put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So listen to the language. Christ, the mediator, has been given universal dominion over all things. And his mediatorial kingship in the church. Christ, the mediator, reigns as the supreme and authoritative head over all things. Yet he is neither head of all things, as if all were his body, like the church, nor for all things, as if to secure eternal life for all. In other words, Christ's universal rule includes who? It does include fallen angels or demons, sinners who will be damned forever because they don't believe in Jesus. It includes godless nations, includes the devil, Satan. And so Christ's mediatorial reign is over demons, over the devil, damned sinners and godless nations, etc. He is reigning over them with all rule and authority. And to use an illustration from history, most of us know of Caesar, right? Caesar was lord over all the Roman Empire. But not all within the empire shared in the privileges, legal or political, of a Roman citizen, did they? And so while Christ, is, as mediator, is king over all nations, over all things, over all demons, and not all under his authority have all the rights and privileges of the kingdom of grace. That is, not all the rights and privileges of a child of God. Only those in the church do. One theologian said this: while it is true that the nations of the world are living in neglect of or in rebellion against Christ's kingly reign, still he is reigning over them and accomplishing his purposes in spite of their neglect and rebellion. What do we know about that? What is he doing with them? Remember in Larger Catechism 191, it's the petition. What is the second petition, and what's the meaning of the second petition to the Lord's Prayer? And the answer to that, it says, in the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray, so here's what we pray for. We pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. And I'll paraphrase because this is a long part. And the kingdom of grace advance, or the church is advanced. And so we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the kingdom of grace advanced, the church advanced, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. So what's it saying? It's saying that while Christ is not mediating for all things, for the good of all things, or for the life of all things, or even eternal life for all things, as mediator king, Christ is restraining and conquering all his and our enemies, right? As Colossians 2:15 says, and of course that's the language of our catechism too. Christ as mediatorial king will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 says, Christ as mediatorial king ruling over all things, all nations, all rulers, is moving, directing, ruling all things for the salvation of his people, of the elect of God. And he doesn't. Well, why he was sent as the mediator, as the redeemer, to save the elect of God. He doesn't merely rule over and work in the church. Being the church's king and head has been as seen or as sent by God as the mediator. But he's given authority over all kingdoms and principalities and powers and rules to bring about the salvation of God's children. He's given as mediator this rule and authority and power for the good of the church, for the good of the bride of Christ. And so in a moment he can stop a dictator from putting to death his child, God's child, who preaches his word and bring about salvation to many. See an example of that, a couple of examples of that in Scripture. And he can allow the suffering of his children. He can allow the suffering of his children, so those who are put to death, and so martyrdom. And through that martyrdom and suffering, people have heard and seen the faith of these people, and they believe on Christ, on the salvation. He received as mediator all authority over all flesh in order to gather and glorify his church. He rules and overrules for the good of his church. But in John 17, there's a greater motivation for Jesus to be praying to God, asking that he would be glorified. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. The end of all things and the chief end of man is to glorify God. And that's why Jesus came. As mediator, having been sent by the triune God, Jesus' greatest priority is the glory of God, the glory of the Father, even the glory of the Spirit and the Son. Think of Hebrews 2 that speaks of all that we were talking about this morning. Verse 8, it says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, Christ's feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. All things put in subjection to Christ. This isn't from all eternity, this subjection. This is given. This is put under Christ's feet. It is over all, and so much so that we do not yet see all the things that have been put under him. Oh, the glory of Christ's rule, and all to bring glory to the triune God. Because the chief end of man is to glorify God. How is our God glorified? By the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the mediator. You think of these passages as we work to close here. Think of these passages and the mediatorial nature of them. That is his humiliation and exaltation, or his life, death, and then resurrection, ascension, and seated on a throne. Think of those these passages. Ephesians 1. The working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He's given that. Philippians 2, therefore, it's the end of the passage we read earlier. He humbled himself, right, to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, to the glory of God the Father. Christ, mediatorial king over all. So every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of God. How as Christians can we be sure that our testifying of Jesus to our neighbors and those around us will be successful? That people will actually believe? That people will actually turn to Jesus Christ from their sins? Jesus risen from the dead speaks to his disciples and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's the only way we will ever know that our weak and foolish proclamation and testifying and evangelizing of the gospel is any good or will be successful. It's because Christ sits on the throne and he has all authority. In Psalm 110, it says, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Christ is on the throne as mediator, king, bringing about the promises, even those communicated in Romans 11, we've heard, of all the Jews and all the Gentiles coming in and being saved. And he's doing it as he rules in the midst of his enemies. And he will bring his promises to pass, for he is faithful. Now, children, listen, children. Children, listen. This sermon is about Christ our Savior and Lord, and how He has authority over all things and power over all things. And so at any time that you're afraid, any time you're struggling, any time you are worrying, then turn and ask for help from God. You pray for the mercy and grace necessary. You and God will answer you. It's the same for us, all of us here today. Adults, it's the same thing. Two things. The first, your fear of government. You're anxious about the future. You remember then who sits on the throne. You remember who is not only king, but your Redeemer, your Savior, your mediatorial King, Jesus Christ, who rules and overrules for the good of His people. And the second thing, what if you are not His people? Then He calls you to come and bow before Him. Everyone here, you are called to come and bow before Jesus Christ in every area of your life, every aspect of your life, your home life, your work life, wherever you go, bow before Him. Turn from your rebellious ways, even as Christians, turn from your rebellious ways and your sins before the King. Humble yourselves and turn unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and believe on Christ. Trust in Him. Trust His promises. He alone is always faithful. And how is He faithful? Christ sits on the throne. What a glorious Lord and Savior we have in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we give You praise and we're thankful for Your Son that You sent Him. And He is our mediator. He is our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. And we are thankful that He reigns over all. As You are, through Him, bringing about the salvation of all of Your people. According to Your eternal plan. Which we're thankful that You have given us a little glimpse into. As it's revealed in the Scriptures. Father, give us understanding. And if we don't understand yet, Father, we pray that You would give us understanding. Give us knowledge. Give us wisdom and how to live because of this. Even as we continue thinking about submitting unto the civil magistrate. Father, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.